Lord, we thank you that we can indeed come into your presence. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and for the freedom we have in just being able to gather in your name to worship and to praise and to hear from your word. Lord, speak to us this morning, I would pray. Come amongst us by your spirit. Warm our hearts as we would meet in your name. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And that little phrase, "Who are you?" Came to me, again. It might be football related, but it came to me. And the answer to it is, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light. Lord, we just ask that you would be with the children as they would go to their class, and the young people later as well, Lord, and pray that you would bless them there, speak to them, guard them, and Lord, we pray for their lives and their protection as they face this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, the first thing I want to say is how lovely it is to be here. I haven't been here for probably about 14, 15 weeks now. For those of you who don't know, is it missionary work? I don't know. I'm helping out St James's, and I'm basically playing the piano for them, because if I didn't play it, they'd be on CDs. And you know, a church of 80 people, and you know, a big sort of Anglican parish church, I think it's a good plan that they do actually have live music. So, but yeah, it's really nice to be back. Now, I'm actually going to talk about the sea, okay? That's what, you know, I feel is right for this morning. When I was a very young man, very young, about 13, my dad, being a bit of a sailor, decided to take me, my brother and my sister off on a little boat trip. It started in Cowes on the Isle of Wight and finished in Oslo in Norway. And it was a 24-foot boat, which is about from here to the wall. And dad decided he would take his young kids and go for this little sail, and we basically skirted the English Channel. We crossed to Holland. We actually went through the canals in Holland, which was quite nice, but then we committed to a little bit in the North Sea when a big storm blew up, and we ended up kind of with a broken engine coming in under sail into Helgoland Harbour. Helgoland's this little sandstone island in the middle of the North Sea, just outside of Hamburg, And the storm got worse and worse and worse, and we stayed in the harbour for 6 days. And then Dad said, oh, my leave's running out, we've got to go. So off we went into the horns of the gale. To be fair to him, it was the forecast had said it was going to go down to a 4.6, right? For those of you who know what that is, that's quite breezy but sailable in. But it turned out to be a force 9. And here we were in the Elbe estuary, and the waves were 30 feet high, and the boat's only 4 foot long. And I can remember seeing a fishing boat, not seeing a fishing boat, seeing a fishing boat, not seeing a fishing boat, being totally green and, you know, well, sick as a parrot. But to be fair to my dad, he's a good seaman, and he got us into the Elbe and got us into the Kiel Canal, and off we went off and finished off our journey in another week or so. Experiences like that, when you're 13, funnily enough, you're not that scared. But if I was doing it now, I'd be scared witless, because it was quite a thing. I remember another time at sea when we just sailing across the channel, and it was a night passage, so you set off at kind of, you know, 9 p.m. It gets dark, and I'm basically doing 6 hours on watch on the deck. I'm on my own. The sails are sort of billowing nicely, nice gentle breeze, boat's making good way. I'm singing my heart out, funnily enough, to the Lord, you know, because, and my mum was in there, and she said, oh, I heard you singing. She's not a Christian, but she said, oh, it was lovely, you know. And, you know, the bow waves go off the boat, and they glimmer in the sort of fluorescent, as a sort of fluorescence that comes out from the algae that are in the sea. And it's just awesome, you know, it's just so beautiful. And the sea can be all those characters, you know. And there's quite a lot about the sea in the Bible as well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. I think that's the second verse in the Bible. Yeah, you got this idea of these deep waters, slightly chaotic, yeah? And it's right there, right at the start. Yeah? In the English language, we've got various phrases we use. What does all at sea mean? Sort of chaotic, and, you know, yeah? What does I'm in deep water here mean? Yeah? You know, it means I'm full of doubt and despair, I'm stuck, yeah? So, you know, even us British are a seafaring nation, yeah? So the sea's actually, I mean, it might not be in all of your blood, but it kind of is, because you're British, yeah? Okay? But if you were a Hebrew, yeah, you're a landlubber, you do not understand the sea at all. The sea is this, this kind of distant thing which is all about danger, doubt, death, chaos, all those kind of things, isn't it? That's what the sea is to the average Hebrew. I'm looking for something I'm sure was in my little notes here, but it's gone. Isaiah, anyway, he talks about Leviathan, the sea monster, you know. That's to the Hebrew, that's what the sea is full of. It's just a really, really scary, scary place. Okay? I don't want to make you think too much about this, but what would it feel like if you were on a ferry to France and you fell in, right? You'd struggle a little while, then the cold would start gnawing in at you, then your strength would fail, despair would come, and you would probably drown. And there's no burial, there's no funeral, yeah? There's nobody at your side, it's death, yeah? So that's kind of what the sea is in the Bible as a metaphor, yeah? So whenever we're looking at the sea in the Bible, you can think about those things. And whilst none, you know, as you're here, none of us are on death's door right now, okay? I'm sure that some of us have a little bit of chaos in our life, yeah? I do. I'm sure that some of us suffer from anxiety. and panic attacks and things like that. I'm sure that some of us feel like we're drowning in stuff. It's all too much. Yeah? And all these things are like the sea to us. Yeah? Okay? And what I wanted to say to you this morning is that the Lord has given two big answers to the problem of the sea. Right? The first one is a very practical answer. It's called boats. Yeah? Okay? Now again, I'm just going back to our little trip to Oslo. Four of us, three kids and a grown up in a 24-foot boat. It's kind of cramped, yeah? It's kind of not a lot of privacy, yeah? It's kind of, yeah, you kind of get on each other's nerves a bit after 4 weeks, as you can imagine. You know, that's the sort of thing that life on a boat is like, right? But in the Bible, there are a number of boats. The first one is a very big boat that had lots of animals in it. It's called the Ark, right? So here we have the Ark floating on the sea. The Ark is the picture of salvation, yeah? It's also all these animals. I wonder how the alligators and the fish, kind of, I don't know, it wasn't fish, but the alligators and the impalas got on with each other because one wanted to eat the other, or the tiger and the deer, yeah? But, you know, that's this wonderful picture of the Ark, yeah? Of everyone crammed into a boat together, but in safety from this big sea, yeah? I believe, and I'm taking this from, this is Mark Williams, so I'm quoting him on this, but I don't know where he got it from. The boat represents the church. So if you're going to do a series on Acts about how the church was built, yeah? The boat is the church. Okay? So we've got two metaphors. The sea is chaos, death, despair, anger. The boat is the church. All right? Oh, sorry. That was just to wake you up. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is, so the boat is one solution, right? The other solution that you find in the Bible is quite a few miracles that occur, you know, about the sea, right? So I've got four miracles where God saved people from the sea, all right? First one is, Right. First one, Moses puts out his staff. What happens? So he goes, and these landlubber Israelites who hate the sea and don't understand it at all just walk through on dry land. Yeah? Okay. Next one, naughty boy Jonah, trying to run away from God on a boat, right? And I'll read it to you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea was growing even wilder. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the miracle is the raging sea grew calm. And the second miracle, of course, is that God provided a whale or a fish, whatever it was, to swallow up Jonah. All right? So God saved those guys from the sea when they did the wrong stroke right thing of chucking Jonah into the sea. Another one, St. Paul. Are you going to do this, get this far into Acts? I don't know if you are. I don't know. But anyway, St. Paul, he's near Malta, and it says, "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor star appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, We finally gave up all hope of being saved. So it's a watery grave for everybody. But Paul stood up and said to them, "Men, if you'd taken my advice not to sail from Crete, you'd have spared yourself all this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep courage, because not one of you will be lost, only our ship will be destroyed." And God saved every single one of those men from the sea. Another one. Now, these ones are the two that I really want to talk about, because they're actually in close succession in the Bible. Yeah, you find them in Matthew's Gospel. Right, disciples are all rowing across the lake. Jesus is in the back of a boat having a nap. And what happens? A storm blows up. Gets a bit rough, right? Now then, if the boat is a church and Jesus himself is lying in the church and fast asleep, right? Should you worry? I mean, would you worry? Yes. Should you worry? No. Right? So when they woke him up, that's why he was annoyed. Because not because they woke him up, because they had so little faith. Yeah? The boat represents the church of God, and Jesus was actually in the boat at the time. Yeah? So there was nothing to worry about. They were safe. They were in the ark. Yeah? They're in a safe place. But anyway, Jesus calmed the storm for them because he wanted to show them that he was the Lord and, you know, was in control. Okay? And shortly afterwards, this happened. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. By the way, he just fed the 5,000. Right? After he had dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me, come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid, and he started to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, and he said, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And then they climbed into the boat, and the wind died down, and it all carries on. So we've got the feeding of 5,000, and we've got Jesus walking on water. To really sort of rescue them from a hard time they're having in this middle of the night storm. I don't know how you feel about miracles and why the miracles happened and what was the motivation that God stroke Jesus had to do miracles. I mean, when it was like 12 lepers, it's pure compassion. It's just, I want to make you well, yeah? Or when it's a woman who's been bleeding for 30 years, I want to make you well. That's compassion, right? Feeding the 5,000, what's it really saying? Is it the metaphor that's more important than the miracle? Yeah? I'm not saying for one moment that a miracle didn't happen. But the metaphor of the feeding of the 5,000 is, I am the bread of life, yeah? Come to me and you won't hunger, yeah? That's more important than the bit of grub that everybody got, possibly, yeah? You might think. And I'm wondering about this walking on the water. When I was young, I read this and I thought, oh, Jesus, you're just a big show-off. Yeah? Yeah, you know, okay. But here is a bit of a metaphor, too, of the boat, the sea, and Jesus. Yeah? And he's coming out to join them in the boat, basically, because that's, you know, the boat's the church, and that's where you find him. Yeah? Okay? So, the metaphor is there, and Peter's reaction is there. And I'm intrigued by this. I'm genuinely intrigued. And I want to sort of sensitively say something about Project Dengue, which we've just heard about with this, and see what you think, right? And what Jesus thinks about it. Peter was safely in the boat, right? You could argue Peter was safely in the boat, he knew all about boats, and he did a very, very stupid thing. Because he went and stepped out on the water, right? You could argue that. And sometimes when I, you know, this is what I'm going to say about Dengue. I've seen you go to Dengue years and years and years, and it's been nothing but frustration a lot of the time, yeah? Okay? And sometimes I think to you, what are you doing, mate? Yeah? Because I'm the sort of, you know, managerial type, and that's how I think, yeah? Okay? And I think, you know, what's the strategy? What are they trying to do here, right? So the sensible thing is just sort of give up, isn't it, right? But it's very noticeable what Jesus said to Peter. He didn't say, oh, don't get out of the boat, you stupid bloke, yeah, did he? He didn't say that. He said, come. And then when he started to sink, which was kind of obviously going to happen, really, what did Jesus do? He said, you didn't have enough faith, but get back in the boat now. And, you know, some of those things that are happening out in China are those faith things, aren't they? They're the things that actually kind of, you never know what it's going to lead to. You never know if that's the little mustard seed that's going to grow into a massive tree. Yeah? So I'm personally, you know, I'm challenged by this passage because in me, it's just says, oh, look, don't be stupid. The boat's there. Don't get out of the boat. You know, that's where you belong. Yeah? But Jesus didn't say, you stupid guy, you got out of the boat. What on earth possessed you? Yeah? He said, come. And when it didn't work out, he said, okay, I'll get you back in the boat. You didn't have enough faith. So isn't that intriguing? Yeah? Now, there's one other picture in the Bible of the sea. So I've covered the boat, I've covered a few miracles that I found, and that's the whole idea of baptism and following it on resurrection. Okay. The whole idea of baptism is that you basically put somebody under the sea. You put somebody into death. But then what do? You lift them out again. And actually, next time you see a baptism, it's the lifting out which is the good bit, not the going in. Right? Because the lifting out is somebody coming out of the sea into a new life, a new resurrected life. Yeah? Okay? We don't talk about the resurrection very much. We should. It's the biggest miracle of the lot. Yeah? That God takes death. Sorry, I'll speak into here in case you're hearing me on the web. Hello. But God takes death and he turns it into resurrected life. Yeah? And if you've been baptized, you're already resurrected. You have the life in you. Yeah? Physical death is just a little blip that you have to go through, yeah? But we have that resurrection now. And we should be so brilliantly pleased about this, yeah? God has given us eternal life, and we have it now in him, yeah? And the baptism is a sign that that's happened, okay? So, I mean, actually, that's about it, really. A few random thoughts, but it's the sea is, you know, this image of destruction, death, doubt, fear, and all the rest of it. God's got two answers, And baptism, when next time you look at it, think about the sea going in, coming out, death and resurrection. It's all there in the Bible. I love metaphors in the Bible. I think they're so powerful because we've all seen the sea, we've all seen baptism, but it's actually seeing and doing, but it actually sinks into our hearts, yeah? So if you can go out of here, especially if you're feeling anxious, especially if you're feeling doubtful, especially if you're near death, you know, if you can go out of here and say, right, God has saved me from this, yeah? If you can get that out of it, then I've done a good thing today, all right? So I pray that God's Spirit will move in your hearts and help you to see that for real in your own lives. Amen. Thank you.